Well, today, I believe that the Lord, as we're continuing in our series on Revelation, I believe the Lord wants us to understand in a little bit deeper way the signs of the future events that point to his return. Knowing what those signs are, prepare us for a deeper level of trust. Trust in him. There's a difference between preparation and prediction. Right, predicting what's about to come, that gets us focused on speculating. What are the details of that? Preparation is all about priorities. We want to be prepared. That's going to help us prioritize our lives. I just saw this firsthand again as we were facing two storms in 2 days. I mean, I don't know, that might be a record for Lancaster County. But there, you know, there's a difference between predicting a snowstorm coming and preparing for it. Now, in our house, we have a slanted driveway, which is not an issue most of the year. But when it comes to wintertime, and in Lancaster, we can count on some kind of wintry weather. I know a lot of people are just waiting for that big storm. I got a slanted driveway. I am not waiting for that big storm. But we know we're going to get some kind of wintry weather in Lancaster. And so we don't have to wait for a forecast to tell us to prepare. And so I've learned through the years, there's a couple things that I need to be prepared for winter weather. Number one, I need a shovel. Number two, I need salt. And number three, I need to make sure the snowblower is working right. Those three things. And so no matter what forecast comes, if I know I have those things, I'm prepared. What happens if you get stuck in prediction? It's like, well, when's the snow gonna start? Yesterday, is it gonna start at 9 a.m. or 10 a.m.? Is it gonna be 2 inches or 3 inches? Is it gonna be sleet, freezing? Oh, there's another storm coming. When's that gonna come? Is it gonna start at 4 a.m.? Right, you get stuck in the details of it. And it's like, well, what app are you listening? What are you looking at? And I tell Kelly what I'm looking at. She's like, that's not right. I don't think they're accurate. I said, it's literally called AccuWeather. That stands for accurate weather. And when I'm prepared, then I don't have to get tied up in the details of the forecast. Revelation speaks to this exact tension of what it is to look for the signs of the events to come for Jesus to return. If you get stuck in the prediction, when's it going to happen? When's it going to, you know, Scripture, Jesus intentionally keeps timelines absent from us. We don't know when these things will happen. Revelation tells us what these things are, so we know how to prepare. We're not trying to anticipate when. We're not trying to guess a date. What are all these things? We're not trying to interpret the times around us. But when we know what will happen, that will shape how we live today. Being prepared. That's what Revelation is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 lays out the book. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ and of the events to come. It's telling us what they are so we can be prepared to trust him when the world starts to come apart. Now, let's do a little bit of review. Revelation chapter 4, that's when we started this series a couple weeks ago, is all about the one who is sitting on the throne, the one who has all supreme governing authority over his creation. Revelation 4 lays that out. Revelation 5 talks about the plan, right? The scroll is the main character in that chapter. Starts it off. And there's seals on the scroll. What does the scroll represent? It represents God's plan to judge evil, redeem his people, and restore his creation that's been broken by sin. Everything that's coming against the order of creation. This is the plan for dealing with that. And Revelation 5 is like, is there anyone worthy who can open the scroll and get this plan in motion? And we discover that Jesus is the only one. He is the Lamb who was slain, yet he's standing. He's the one who is worthy to break these seals. And then we get to chapter 6 today. And we're gonna see these seals get broken and God's plan begins to get revealed. And this unleashing of judgment, these signs of events that will to come. And it's to help us know so we can be prepared, not so we can predict, but so that we can be prepared. So as we read Revelation chapter 6, we're gonna do as our practice is, look at two questions. What is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? How can we be anchored to Jesus and aligned to his kingdom? So as we read, that's gonna guide us today. So let's read Revelation chapter 6. You ready? Here we go. John writes, "As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" Or probably sounded more like, "Come." I don't know. Is that what thunder sounds like? Not really. No. 0-2. I tried my best. "I looked up and I saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, 'Come.' Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, 'A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine.' When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals." The biblical term for that is pestilence. Verse 9, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. And everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?'" It's quite a sobering question that rings out. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, is standing, worthy to break these seals. And so we have six seals being broken, and it is unleashing judgment of evil, rebellion, pride, sin, everything that's coming against God's ordered creation. So there's a breaking of the seal. So what I want us to look at today is, what does the breaking of the seals reveal about Jesus? What does it reveal to us about Jesus? Number one, I'd encourage you to write this down. The Lamb, right? Jesus is the Lamb. The Lamb, that means Lamb is reigning over evil, not reacting to it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, initiated every event that unleashes judgment of evil. Nothing happens unless the Lamb allows it. So let me just ask you, how does that challenge your view of Jesus as initiating events rather than reacting to them? Ruling over rather than reacting. Do you see Jesus as more of a rescuer from chaos, or do you see him as the ruler over chaos? See, Jesus is preparing his people to trust him when the world comes apart. And so this passage helps us see, okay, Jesus is initiating all of these things. So he's ruling over it. Now, for people who have already given their allegiance to Jesus, what this should do is activate even more faith, a deeper level of trust that, okay, we can rest, we can have a calm confidence that God knows what he's doing. But for those people who have not given their allegiance to Jesus, maybe they're indifferent, maybe they're on the fence, this is a moment where it's like you just have to come face to face with that reality. Where is your allegiance? Where does it truly lie? Because the days of being indifferent to Jesus, they're behind us. You either accept him as Lord, Savior, King, the Lamb, or reject him. And so Jesus reveals himself as the Lamb who reigns over evil. Now, this is where I think Revelation starts to get really interesting. Because it starts out, Jesus initiating this, but there's these first four seals that are broken. And they are a sequence. They're the horse and the rider. Right? If you've ever heard the phrase, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that's where this would have come from. Now, horses, what do these horses represent? Well, they're a sequence. In scripture, a horse represents an earthly battle. If you're a horse person, you know horses are not afraid of battles. They will run toward the battle. So you have a horse and then you have a rider. The rider determines where the battle is or what the battle is. And again, if you're a horse person, you know that if a horse that's broken by its owner or by its rider, that horse serves at the command of the rider. And so the rider is determining what the battle is. And so we begin to see this sequence and it's revealing something to us to understand it. And it seems, I'm going to use this kind of language because whenever we're interpreting imagery in scripture, we got to hold it with a little bit of an open hand. But it seems as if the Lamb is revealing or allowing this evil system of sin and rebellion toward God to expose itself. Because there's destruction happening. Evil destroys. God creates, evil destroys. And so these four horses show something. And I encourage you to write this down. The four horses show how an empire begins. Right, horse number one. There's a rider, he's got a crown on, authority. Going into another territory, it represents conquest. Conquest. Conquest leads to war, violence. Right, you're conquering another territory, another group of people. And so conquest leads to war. This is the progression that we see, the sequence. Conquest leads to war. War then leads to scarcity, famine, economic disparity. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. And then eventually that famine or scarcity, that leads to widespread death. Again, it seems as if Jesus is allowing the evil systems of sin and rebellion toward God to expose itself for what it is. And this is how an empire begins. What's an empire? Well, by definition, an empire is a political system, governmental system, where a small, very small, sometimes just one person, but a very small centralized authority exercises control over many people, over many different territories, right? So that imperialism. And we see throughout history how empires grow and when their authority gets centralized. And then they demand allegiance, right? There's a ruling over and they're no longer interested in local autonomy or freedom. Once these empires are formed, control is sustained most often by military power and financial or economic pressure. So we need to be aware of this. Do you know why it's important to understand when an empire begins or what it becomes when we look around our world and see when an empire turns or when a nation turns into an empire? Because in Revelation and the book of Daniel, empires are called beasts. And a beast is a very prominent figure in Revelation. And so Jesus is telling us how empires begin. The four horses show how an empire begins. The beast shows what an empire becomes. We're going to learn a little bit more about this in future chapters. And so it's important for us to understand that. Now, why is Jesus showing us this? Why is he revealing how an empire begins and what an empire becomes? And here's why. Here's what I would argue, and I believe this is for the church, not just our church. Empires will compete for your allegiance to Jesus. That's why we need to be aware of how empires form and what they become. They will compete for your allegiance to Jesus because empires are going to be lifted up as like, oh, they're the solution to the world's instability. So you got to join with this empire and it's going to compete with our allegiance, our faithful allegiance to Jesus because they're not going to go the same way. This aligns with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. When the disciples came to him near the end, right before he was going to be crucified or a few days before he would be crucified, they asked him, Jesus, what sign will signal your return and the end of the world? I want you to hear how Jesus answers this question. He told them, verse 4, don't let anyone mislead you. What is Jesus talking about there? Don't let anyone lie to you. No, it's much deeper than that. Don't let anyone mislead where you give your allegiance. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. We might picture a person, but I wonder if Jesus is pointing to a system claiming to be the Messiah. They will deceive many. And look what happens. You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom, right? We're seeing the same sequence. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. So we want to be aware, we want to be understand when we observe our world, what is happening, not trying to predict when, but we want to know what. And we still have to go back to none of this happens unless the Lamb allows it. He's ruling over evil. He's not reacting to it. Then we get to the fifth seal that's broken. And the seal number 5 is John seeing the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. What's happening here? Number 2, the Lamb reveals the message of the martyr. There is a message. Do you notice when John recorded this, they're not crying out for revenge. They're not taking revenge into their own hand, these martyrs, the voice of the martyr. They are crying out for the Lord to bring justice and avenge their blood caused by the people who belong to this world. Again, evil destroys. So it's very important to see in here that martyrs are not, this is not God's doing. It's people who are coming against God's faithful God's people who are faithfully allegiant to him and trying to destroy God's people. This aligns with what Jesus said in Matthew 24 as well. Let's keep reading, pick it up at verse 9. Jesus says, then you, meaning the disciples, you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. That is not the most encouraging scripture I have ever read. Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Whatever the end looks like, the one who endures, who remains faithfully giving their allegiance to Jesus, they do not turn away from that. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And now I want you to see verse 14. Because God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he uses it for good. It says this, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The message of the martyrs is God's strategy, how he takes what the enemy meant for evil and he actually turns it into a strategy for how the world, the whole world will hear the good news of the kingdom. So martyrs are not wasted. The message of the martyr. I mean, think about the story of Jim Elliot, if you know that story. His story gets told year after year, generation after generation, all around the world because he was killed by being faithful in his testimony to Jesus. You could look at any martyr whose life was taken for what they believe, for their belief in Jesus. And God actually uses that to get the good news of the kingdom all around the world. Martyrs have not been neglected by God. They are given a white robe, it says, and that represents right standing with God. And they are told to rest. I love that. The sixth seal is broken and it unleashes terrifying catastrophes. What does that reveal about Jesus? This moment, the sixth seal, is number three, the Lamb allows chaos to expose false saviors. Now, we don't know if these are natural events or man-made catastrophes like a nuclear bomb. We don't know. It's not clear. What we do know is that there's so much chaos that is out of control of anyone on earth. Right? Nobody can control what's happening. And what we see is that these catastrophes, they expose false saviors or misplaced trust. And I want you also to notice that the ones who were terrified were not running to God pleading for his mercy. And it seems as if that's communicating they were not believers. They were looking for something on earth to protect them from what was happening that was out of their control. Because when things are out of our control, it exposes where our Savior is, who our Savior is. They were looking to rocks and mountains to protect them, hide them from something. And such a sobering statement. They were looking to this earthly security to protect them from the one who is on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And that's number four, what we see in this passage that reveals about Jesus. Number four is that the Lamb reveals his wrath toward evil. So I think a lot of people misunderstand the wrath of God or the wrath of the Lamb or the day of the Lord, which is a phrase that's used all throughout Scripture. The wrath of the Lamb is not Jesus losing his temper or lashing out, not waiting for someone to make a mistake and say, oh, God's wrath is going to come down on you. This wrath is the measured response of a crucified king toward evil and rebellion and pride and sin, everything that has come against God's ordered creation, so that creation, his creation, can be restored to its original intent. Paul explains what this wrath is, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I think this is really, really helpful to understand it. He writes, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who do what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness." So these are not people who just tripped up, had a moment of weakness. Verse 19, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired." It's such a heartbreaking reality. To get to this place where God abandoned somebody to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired just because they continue just to reject God, reject him. They know, intentionally reject him. They know who he is and they said, "Nope, I do not want to worship you. I'm gonna do my own thing." There comes a point, Paul is saying here, that God abandoned somebody to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Let it be so. People fear wrath, God's wrath, because they don't understand the difference between judgment on evil and mercy for those who are in Christ. And so do we see God's judgment as something to fear or as something that protects creation from evil? For those who have received and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and received this mercy and grace of God, they will be rescued and be part of God's kingdom. And so when we read this is why we should not read this and be like, get them, God. They deserve it. First of all, our hearts should be like, God, thank you for your grace and mercy, opening my eyes to the truth. But secondly, it should be, God, I don't want anyone to experience your wrath. So you might know some people who are indifferent. Maybe they're not outright rejecting God, but you just think they're kind of indifferent to him and I'm not sure what to do. What about them? That may be God prompting you, the Spirit of God prompting you to pray for them. Pray that the Spirit of God opens their eyes to truth. It's not gonna happen by us convincing somebody to believe in God or to believe in Jesus or to give their life to Jesus, give their allegiance to him. We can encourage somebody, we can maybe challenge people. Only the work of the Spirit of God can open people's eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. And so we pray for people. And then we live as representatives of Jesus because we want people to see how we live and say, I want what you have. What is that? How can you have so much peace in a very chaotic world? That's why knowing the events that are to come, the signs of these events that are pointing to Jesus' return, pointing to the end, it doesn't help us at all to try to predict, when is this gonna happen? Who are the empires in the world? You know, when are all these things? Did they take place? Are they coming? What we do know is that judgment of evil is coming. What does that do for us today? Revelation 6 ends with a very sobering question. Who can survive the wrath of the Lamb? Who can survive it? Let me just tell you, Revelation 7 answers that question. So you do not want to miss next week. Just letting you know. A little clickbait. But that is a question for us not to ignore. Who can survive the wrath of the Lamb? Again, you may know people and you're concerned about them. See, I believe Revelation does give us a sense of urgency for the mission that Jesus gave his followers. Go into the world, bring this gospel message of Jesus Christ. Good news, that's what gospel stands for. We need to bring good news into a world of bad news. And good news is not sugarcoating, it's not watering anything down. It's just saying, look, there's gonna be judgment of evil and sin and rebellion and pride. But there's gonna be mercy for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior and King. Do you know about this kingdom? Do you know about this King? I don't know what it does for you, but that's what it does for me. It gives me a sense of urgency for the people around me to pray for them, to pray for those who are spiritually lost. May not even realize it. And so I want to give us just a moment to say, okay, Lord, what are you speaking to us? What does this do on the priorities of how we live? How does this reorder, reshape our priorities? So just take a moment just to ask the Spirit of God, what are you saying to me? And maybe the Spirit of God is bringing a person's face to your mind right now to pray for them, or a name. Maybe it's reordering something in your life. Let's take a moment just to quietly listen. Lord, we do thank you for your word. It is challenging and comforting at the same time. It's sobering and hopeful. It's bringing to the forefront the things that matter the most. And so I pray, God, that we would have the courage to respond to what you're leading. I feel very compelled for us to pray for people that we know who are spiritually lost. And maybe someone comes to your mind right now. Maybe it's a family member, sibling, child, grandchild, grandparent, relative. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe a friend, long-term friend. Maybe it's a coworker, a boss, a client, a student, a teacher. Maybe you feel like you're in a very spiritually dark place, environment. You're in a good place spiritually, but you're in a dark environment. And it feels very discouraging to be the light of Jesus. But I believe that God wants to give you wants to activate courage in you to be the light. That doesn't mean you tell people how they should behave. It just simply means be a witness of how Jesus changed your life. Our job is not to tell people what is sin or convict people of sin. That's the Spirit of God's role, responsibility. So we don't water it down. Well, we pray that the Spirit of God opens their eyes to truth. And so I want us to pray for those people. So would you actually stand, please? And whoever God brings to your mind right now, let's pray for them. And I want you to pray. I don't want you to just listen to me pray. But let's pray that the Spirit of God would open their eyes. Remove the veil from their eyes. Let's just begin to lift them up. Lord, we thank you for every person that you've surrounded us with. You placed us in a very strategic place with people around us, whether they're in our families or in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods, in our schools. We are there on purpose to be a light. And so God, we lift up these individuals, the names of those who came to mind right now. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would remove the veil from their eyes and they would see truth. God, that they would soften their heart toward you, to know you and not reject you. Somehow, God, you would work in their hearts and in their lives and bring them to that place of humility where they just humble themselves before you. Because they see it. They see the truth, and that truth sets them free. God, I pray that you would give us a burden for those who are spiritually lost, to reach out to them like Jesus did. He was telling people good news. He was restoring people. He was healing people. He was setting people free. God, may we do that with the people around us, with our words, with our actions. May we love, may we forgive, may we not hold on to bitterness. May we represent you well. So I pray that in Jesus' name. God, I believe you're depositing into us a deep, deep compassion that moves us to action for those who are spiritually lost. So we're grateful for that. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And we said, amen, amen. Well, I recognize that might not have been the most uplifting message you've ever heard. But you know, I think the revelation brings this combination of what is sobering reality and hopeful truth. And we need that, right? This is the meat of God's word that will feed us. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have our prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. Please feel free to come. If you've got questions about faith, have somebody, have a team up here. We'd love to talk with you. If you're new to Worship Center, you can stop by Connections. It's our place to my right if you're looking to get connected. Next week, we're going to tackle Revelation chapter 7, so I hope you can be here for that. But before you go, let me just remind you, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out. Passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life and be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.